Well, good morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to the little book of Haggai in the Old Testament. It's three books back from where Matthew splits into the New Testament, so that'll help you get there. And as you're turning, I certainly want to express my thanks for the elders for inviting me back. It's always an honor to come back home and to share God's Word. A lot of reasons. I get to see some family, get to spend time with Dad. I get to be around people that still remember me when I was young, and that always makes you feel good if you can remember back to when that actually happened. But anyway, it's great, and it's good to see Rick here, and also that was a nice surprise. Today I want us to spend a time together studying this little book of Haggai. It's had meaning to me recently in my life as I've tried to sort through this and read through it and understand God's message, and hopefully I'll be able to convey that with you today. Do you ever struggle with setting priorities in your life, with knowing how to pick and choose what's really crucial and important, with knowing exactly each day you get up what the value system is that should drive you, what the direction of your life should be? Do you know how to do those things that are important when bombarded by those things that are so urgent, but yet maybe don't have the value? Priorities in our lives, what should that look like? I heard J.B. Nicholson express it this way one time. He said, if you put an S on the word, you don't understand the concept. His point was that there can only be a priority of life, and he led us to understand fully that that is a life dedicated to serving and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. But most of us do put an S on that word, don't we? And we try to sort through priorities. At the place I work, I work in the mortgage area of a bank, BB&T, down in Wilson. Most people, when they go to Wilson, you lose track of them because you just sort of disappear. It's an interesting little place, but one day the Lord will lead me out of there, I hope. But for now, that's where I am. But I work on the mortgage team, and I report to the boss, who is head of all of mortgage lending for BB&T. And on our team, there are 10 of us, and we have various responsibilities. And a few years ago, we began to realize each year we turn in a list of the things we're supposed to accomplish. So 10 of us turning in the things we're supposed to accomplish, you get a piece of paper that's got 40 or 50 things to do. And our boss would rank the priority order, and you're supposed to rank 1 through 4, but when he would send it back, everything on the list was ranked 1. It's like, how can you have 60 priorities? And so we got together as a group and realized that we couldn't be effective that way. And so we decided we would get our list down to a list of 5 priorities, and we created a report, and the top priorities are put in this section. And then the rest of the stuff we hope to get around to sometime is put below that. Well, in our meeting last week, as I looked in the section that's supposed to have the top 5 priorities, there were 13 items listed. Bankers should do better math than that, right? I mean, if it's supposed to be 5, it should be 5. We struggle with sorting out and understanding and focusing on priorities. And then I heard another illustration that I'll share. This was a Down East story. It was deer season getting ready to start. And that's a big thing down east. It may be up here as well. But there were these three guys that were getting together to go out to deer season. It was the first day. They went out the night before. They parked their truck and they camped out, all anxious for the next day. They got up the next day and they went out in the woods and they got in those stands and they waited to hunt deer. And they had agreed to meet back at the truck at 5 o'clock that afternoon. And so the first guy arrives back and he's there by himself. He had a lousy day, no deer. Finally, he hears somebody coming through the woods, and he looks up, and one of his buddies is coming through, and he's dragging this big buck, all the antlers, all the things that are important, and he's dragging it through the woods. And they were excited for a while, but finally, the one guy said, well, we're missing the third guy. Where's Harry? And this one guy, he said, well, you know, when we got the buck, we were so excited. He had some kind of an attack, and he grabbed his chest, and he fell on the ground, and he was sort of twitching. And the one guy said, well, so he was on the ground and you drug the deer to the truck. Why did you do that? He said, well, nobody's going to steal Harry. You know, sometimes we get so focused on the wrong things that our priorities are totally messed up. Today I want to focus us on real priorities. The challenge in Haggai, and he says it several times, is consider your ways. I want us today to stop and to consider our ways when it comes to God's priorities. Let's read verses 1 through 15 of this first chapter, reading along with me in Haggai. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your paneled houses, and this house to lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe yourselves, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow on it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. Therefore the heavens over you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds her fruit. I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the grain, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of their hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. And the Lord will add blessing to his word. Haggai's message to God's people, and today I am speaking and sharing God's word with God's people, those of us who have seen the need in our life for salvation, who have turned from our sin, who have committed our lives to Christ. We are God's people, just as the nation of Israel at this time were God's people. And Haggai's message is stop, think, reflect, consider your ways as it relates to my will for your life. It's an introspective look at what's going on in the life of followers of God. A little background on Haggai. This was written in a time when the nation of Israel had been able to go back into the land. I'm sure you're aware of the story that for year after year after year, the nation of Israel rebelled against God. They didn't follow his plan. They didn't follow his way. He kept warning them and warning them that if eventually I'm going to bring judgment upon you. And so he eventually let the enemy come in, demolish the temple, tore down the walls of Jerusalem, and took the people captive into Babylon. They were there for a time, and then finally, under the reign of Cyrus, he said, I will let some of you go back. They went back to Jerusalem for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. The temple was the place that represented God's presence with God's people. And they were to go back and to rebuild that. They were to reestablish worship. They were to reestablish the priorities of their life, focus on following their God. Well, they went back. And as we often do, there was a moment of encouragement, a moment of excitement, a moment of doing the things that were the biggest priority in their life. And they began to build or rebuild the temple. You can read about it in Ezra. They got off to a good start. They built the foundation. And then they got distracted. And things began to break down. And they began to do other things. And the priorities of their life changed. And over 20 years went by, and they saw a foundation. of a place where God wanted to dwell, and yet the work was not done, and they were distracted. So that's the background of what's going on, and Haggai is writing to those people. God is sending his message to these people to challenge them concerning the priorities of their life. And he says, as you saw in verse 5 and in verse 7, he says, consider your ways. We live in a time today in a society when we don't have time really to stop and to think and to meditate, do we? Everything's rush, rush, rush. You know, we would think back then they had more time. But for whatever the challenge is, he says, consider your ways. So that's the overriding banner, the theme of what we want to talk about today, and that hopefully that God, through his Spirit, will take this message written in the old times and apply it to your life and to my life today. As Haggai says, consider your ways, the very first focus that I saw here, as they consider their ways, he says, consider the word of the Lord. I believe we see that in verses 1 through 4. He says, consider the word of the Lord. And truly, is not that the starting point for understanding what priorities in our life should look like and should be for the believer, for the Christian, for God's people in that day and in this day? Should it not start with the word of God, the living word of God, Jesus Christ, and the written word of God, his word here? How do we really, really understand and deal with priorities if we're not focused on the Word of God? What stands out? Well, I'll share with you what stood out to me as I looked at this. Note, as they considered the Word of God, it was about a specific time. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the Word of the Lord. It was a specific time. The message of God came to his people at a specific time. Ever happened to you? Has God's word ever spoken to you at a specific time? Well, I would like to think that what about the day when you came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Didn't God speak to you through his word at a specific time? Some of you are good enough, you can remember the date, the time. The rest of us just sort of remember, like, I think I was 6 or maybe I was 18 or, yeah, I remember where I was, but I couldn't tell you the date. But God spoke to you and he spoke to me at a specific time. And he reached out to us and he showed us our need for him, and he showed us that we were lost and undone and bound for hell and we needed a Savior. And he spoke to us at a specific time through his word. I guarantee you, you can go back and you can show me the scripture that was used to lead you to Christ. God spoke to you at a specific time. Maybe you're like some of the rest of us, and you can remember when you got saved, and then later on in life you can remember, you know, you weren't exactly doing well with priorities, and you needed to commit your life to letting Jesus be Lord of your life. And you can go back and you can remember that specific time that the Word of God came to you. Others can go through and remember specific situations and hard times. I know I've shared this many times, but when Kathy was going through her cancer issues many, many years ago, the Word of God was more real to me during that time than many times before. My mom was faithful, and my dad has continued to do it. As each year they give us what's known as a choice gleanings calendar, and it's a little devotional calendar. One little saying, or it'll have a verse and some comments for each day. And for years I had had that calendar. I'd read it every day. I put it where I brush my teeth so I don't forget it, so I remember it. And by the time I'd get to work, if you'd asked me what I'd read that morning, I couldn't tell you. But when we were going through the hard times, every day that verse pierced my heart and spoke to me. It was God speaking to me at a specific time. And again, maybe that's real for you. When we moved to Wilson, I was involved in a study at that time of the life of Abraham. You remember Abraham? He was called to go into a different land. He was called to go, but yet he wasn't told where or what it was going to be like. We were felt, at least we had to go to Wilson, but we didn't know anything about where to go or what to do or anything. And yet as I studied the Bible and I studied the life of Abraham, God gave me clear direction on how to deal with things. The Word of God at a specific time. What about in your life over the past week? Has God spoken to you at a specific time? He does it when we're sensitive to His Word and when we're in His Word. Hopefully today He will speak to each of us in this specific time out of the book of Haggai. The next thing that stands out, I think, is a specific path. Look, it said the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel and unto Joshua. In these days, the word of the Lord was revealed to certain men who were prophets, and then they passed the word on to God's people. They didn't have the Bible as we know it today. By this time, you know, they had the law, and they had some writings, and they had some things, but they didn't have a lot of the word of God like you and I have today. But the word of the Lord came in a specific path or a specific channel. How does it come today? I'm going to read it for you. You don't have to turn there. But whereas then it came by prophets, in the epistle to the Hebrews, verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath anointed heir of all things, by whom He hath made the worlds. The Word of God comes today through His Son and through the written Word of God. The path for you and I to most clearly know and understand and hear the message of God is to spend time reading and studying His Word. That's the path today. And then I think there's some other areas of path, and this is something I'll share. You can take this or leave it. It's your choice. But I see some trends in modern Christendom today. I don't think they're here yet, but I see some trends around the path of God's Word that we tend to be getting away from the way I think God has said how His message is best communicated. It's through His Word, and then we read clearly that it's through the preaching and the teaching of God's Word that we learn and we grow and we hear. That is the path. It's through God's Son, it's through God's preaching, it's through God's teaching. A couple of trends we see today is this trend towards small groups. And those can be good. Obviously, you go through the book of Acts and you see people met in homes, they met with small groups, it was for fellowship. So those can work out well. But in many churches today, they've taken the place of the preaching services and of the teaching services. And my experience in a lot of these groups is it tends to become groupthink instead of somebody who understands and can truly teach the Word of God. It becomes opinions, it becomes experiences, and the Word of God tends to get interpreted by somebody's experience that week versus the power of knowing this is what God says. Again, small groups can be fine, but they need to be led by somebody with the authority to teach the Word of God. And then another trend you see associated with small groups and with Bible studies is we are studying books about the Bible. You go into a Bible study and they give you a little book and it's got 12 lessons in it, and it'll have an illustration at the start of each one, and it'll have a couple of verses and have a bunch of questions. Why do we need to study books about the Bible when we can study the Bible itself, when we can go through verse by verse? The path in this day came through the prophets unto the people. The path of the Word of God today, I believe, comes through the Word of God, and it comes through preaching and through teaching. This is how God speaks the best. What else stands out? It was a specific message, and we see this in verses 2 through 4. The Lord, He sent a specific message to God's people. We'll touch on it in just a minute, not in this section, but we'll touch on it. But He was trying to get to the heart of the matter. God's Word, as they considered the Word of God, it got to the heart of the matter. The people were saying it's not time to build the house of the Lord. And God's saying, how can you say that while you spend all this time in your own world and in your paneled houses? The Word of the God of God coming to them with a specific message, getting to the core of what their issues were. That's the way God's Word is supposed to work. And then finally, we see it was to a specific people. It came by Haggai to Zerubbabel, to Joshua, and then to the people. The Word of God is not just about a general message to a general public. The Word of God is to you, into your life, into where you are today in Greensboro, North Carolina, and to me, into my life, and where I am in my world in Wilson, North Carolina. The Word of the Lord was specific and powerful. So what do you take home today out of this when it comes to priorities? Is if you want to really sort through the priorities of life, I encourage you to start with the Word of God, with reading it, studying it, listening to it, hearing it preached and taught, and letting it impact your life. Well, next he moves out of that, and he moves away from considering the Word of the Lord to talking about the worldliness of their lifestyle. Wow, this is the part that steps on toes. It certainly gets to me. Look what he says in verses 2 through 6. Against this context of consider the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord then comes, and thus speaketh the Lord of hosts in verse 2. It says, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. God's people were saying, you know, we just don't have time to make this stuff a priority of getting around and doing the Lord's work or letting him work in our life. We don't have time to get, we got other stuff going on. Now, if you think about it, you know, they probably had some reasons to rationalize. Remember, this was a small group sent back into a land that was taken over by the enemy and demolished. I'm not good at building stuff, okay? I'm not good at anything that takes more than 45 minutes, all right? I mean, I can do a project for about 45 minutes, and after that I'm done, I'm out of patience, and somebody else needs to just do it. I don't do good on building stuff, so I can see that if I was running around here, it's like, we got the foundation in, I don't have time to mess with this today, I got other things to do. That was one of the issues. Or again, the job was so big. I mean, they didn't have all the modern machinery and equipment. They had to hand by hand clean this stuff up, rebuild this temple. It was a big, big job. And they had some families to take care of. Plus, they had the enemy all around them, making fun of them, criticizing them, laughing at them. They had a lot of reasons, maybe, to not get on with doing what God wanted them to do. But probably the biggest thing they had going is that great human capacity to rationalize, to tell themselves what they were doing was important. You know, I can just hear them now. As God brings clarity, he says, is it time for you in verse 4, O ye, to dwell in your paneled houses and this house to lie in waste? The word paneled houses says you've taken a whole lot of time in your life and with your priorities instead of doing the things that are important to me. And again, I'm sure, you know, what would you have said if you were them? Well, Lord, you got to understand. I mean, Lowe's had a great sale on this paneling. I mean, I got it in the back room. It was half price. And, you know, my wife's been on me to fix this den for months, and I just had to get around to doing my house, right? And then, you know, I got another kid on the way. I had to build another room. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons, Lord. And I did walk down past the temple. There's stuff that needs to be done there. I'm going to pray that somebody will come along and do that. Ever gone through that process? But what does God say? He says, you know, is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses and this house to lie in waste? You have found time, he says to God's people, to take care of your needs, to take care of things you think are important, while my house lies in waste. What's the context for today for you and me? Are we focused on our houses, on our boats, on our hobbies, on our work, on our jobs, on our kids' soccer teams? Are we focused on those things while the work of the Lord in your individual life and the work of the Lord in your collective group here at Shannon Hills Chapel lies in waste? Or maybe not totally in waste, but maybe not the way God would have it to be. Are those the challenges that you and I face? And again, if you're like me, when I read this the first time, it's like, Lord, you know, that's really not me. I mean, I do pretty good, don't I? I do sort of good sometimes, don't I? And the Lord's message says, Is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses and this house to lie in waste? And then he goes, and the Lord does something here that I think is very valuable. And if you leave with nothing else, I hope you think of this. The Lord connects the results of their daily lives to the priorities of their lives. And he basically says, your lives are sort of in a mess. You're frustrated. You're depressed. Every day's a struggle. Things aren't going well. Even if they're sort of going well, they're sort of mundane and you wish something better would come along. And you do not realize that the state of your life today is connected to the priorities of your life and that you have ignored my plan for your life. Look what he says in verse 5 as he says, consider your ways. In verse 6 he says, you've sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough to drink. You're not filled with drink, but you are. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. He's saying, folks, everything you're doing is just churning and churning and churning. It's activity after activity after activity, but there's no satisfaction. There's no peace. There's no contentment. There's no joy in your lives. And it's because of the worldliness of your life. Folks, if we will admit it and if we will confess it, we all have been tremendously influenced by the world in which we live. The value system of this world around us is constantly in our face and influencing us. The peers around us, the groups we go to work with, that we are in the community with, that we do activities with, are constantly bringing the worldview of life. And Satan has truly understood that the busier I can keep people, the less I can keep them involved in being the person that God would have them to be. That's the application. We need to connect the dots. Where are you in your life today? Is it just trying to eat and trying to drink and trying to make money, and by the time you make it, it's already gone, and then you start it over for the next week? God's message is consider the worldliness of your lifestyle as it measures up against the word of the Lord. And then he moves in a related concept in verses 7 through the end of the chapter. He says, consider the worth of your labor. What is the value of what you're doing? What is the value of your day-to-day life? And in verse 7 again, he says, consider your ways. And then he holds up the standard of what he wants them to have as the priority of their life. He says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. For God's people then, God's plan was build the house of the Lord, because that's where worship takes place. That's where my plan takes place. That's where you are drawn into fellowship and your focus is on me and what's important. And it takes you out of the neighborhoods and the communities where all you're concerned about is the struggles to survive. It focuses you on me and not on yourself. That is the challenge. Go up to the mountain and build the house. And again, he connects the result. He says, I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. And later on, he says, and I will be with you. Surely that's what God's people wanted in that day. None of us like the struggles and the emptiness that life often seems to bring us. And God says, consider your ways. Consider the value and the worth of your labor. And then he moves back in and he reminds them again, you know, you look for much and lo, it came to little, and I blow on. He talks about he brings drought. He says, I'm bringing barrenness into your life to get your attention, to help you to understand what the priority of life needs to be. You're not getting it, is what the message was to them. He says, you've got a drought on your land, and I'm withholding certain things from you. And again, I don't know your life. I don't know what you're dealing with. Maybe I'm just speaking to me today, and I sure hope that's true. What happens when you consider the worth or the value of your labor? What is the worth of every day that you get up and you live and you go to sleep at night? Are you accomplishing things, or is it just a rat race of a struggle? God's message was, go up and focus on the house of the Lord. What is the house of the Lord today? What is the temple of God today? You can read it in the New Testament. We are the temple of God. So the message that's relevant today is, build up your life and focus on serving me and loving me and living for me. That means time spent in your word. That means time in fellowship with believers. That means time that you're taking to reach out and evangelize and reach the lost. The tenor of your life on a daily basis is to be serving God. Not just going to work. I go to work every day, but the reason I should be going to work is that is my mission field. That is where God has placed me, and I need to be more concerned about the people's lives I'm touching than whether we make 28 cents per share on our stock price. I need to be there as God's mission field. So Haggai then finally gets the message through, and fortunately, Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant of the people in verse 12 says they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And God in verse 13 says, I am with you. And then the Lord stirred up the spirit of the people, and they did the work of the Lord, and they restored the temple. It's a simple message, really. God's calling out to us saying, I need to be the priority of your life. I have saved your soul. I have bought you with a price. Each and every day of your life needs to be focused on building the temple of God. It needs to be building yourself up, allowing my spirit to work through your heart and through your lives to do the things that need to be done. And then collectively, as we come here as a part of Shannon Hills Chapel, your focus needs to be on building this place up to represent and to be a light in this community. I'm sure that the elders here could stand up and tell you of the many, many things and areas of service where they need folks to be involved. Are we in our paneled houses, or are we doing the work of the Lord here at Shannon Hills Chapel in this community? One other side note as we draw to a close, if you read through chapter 2, they got involved in the work and they were doing the work. And, you know, Bill's reminded me, at least, of some of the stuff I used to do here when I was actively involved in the work here and then when we moved to Kernersville. But one of the issues, when you come together and you agree with God's word, it's like, I'm going to start. I'm going to refocus. I'm going to recommit to doing the work of the Lord in my individual life to allow Him to have His way with me. And collectively, as I contribute here, what happens in verse 3 of chapter 2? They started the work, they're doing it, and the message comes and says, who is left among you that saw this house in its first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison with it as nothing? I could ask for a show of hands of the ones that were here when Forest Avenue Tabernacle moved over here and became Shannon Hills Chapel. That was in the 60s, and some of us remember that. Some of us remember in the 70s and 80s when this room right here would have been almost standing room only. You remember the register they used to put up in churches? It showed 500 and some was a record crowd. Often had 400, 450 people. These rows were jammed with young people. It's not that way today. But God says, do the work of the Lord here. And He says that for those of you that look and say, hey, even if you started, it'll never be as good as it used to be. What did God say? He goes into verse 9, and there's some prophecy here and all, and I'm trying not to take this out of context. He's talking about that the latter temple will be greater than the first. But he basically says, do the work of the Lord, and what? The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Whatever state your life's been in, God's message today is consider your ways and make me Lord of your life. And whatever it used to be like, I promise you the glory will be greater in your life today than it was before. And as you come together collectively at Shannon Hills Chapel and you do the work of the Lord, you know, the numbers may never get back to 500, I don't know, but he says if you will come together and do the work of the Lord, the glory will be greater than it was in the past. That's the challenge of God's word today. So as you sort through your priorities, the thing I would ask you above all is to just stop. Consider the way and the word of the Lord. Consider the worldliness of your lifestyle. Consider the worth or the value of your labors. And make sure that you're doing the things that bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we give you praise and thanks for the power of your word. Lord, we stand amazed that a word that came specifically to Haggai to share specifically with Zerubbabel and Joshua, to share specifically with the people then, has been here for us in this day in August of 2008. Lord, I pray you'll touch our lives and help us to just stop and see where we are with honoring you. We confess to being so overwhelmed with just activities of life. Help us to be willing to stop some of those activities if that's what we need to do to bring honor and glory to you in our lives. Father, I pray for Shannon Hills Chapel that it will continue to be a light in this community and that you'll encourage each and every one that's a part of this fellowship to find their place of service, to find their place of fellowship, to find their place of obedience, that you will be honored and glorified. And the name of Jesus Christ will be lifted up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.